This morning is one of those days in which our epistle reading and our gospel reading go so well together. Paul wrote to us to remind us daily, constantly, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That is, every day and all throughout the day, to give ourselves once again to our Lord, to offer ourselves to Him. And as we do that, not to let our minds be conformed to the world, to the way things are out there, to the thoughts that non-Christians have, to the values that the world imposes on us. Don't be conformed to that, but instead let God transform your mind, renew your mind, set your mind on Him. And in doing that, you will come to know the will of God, the mind of God, the values of God, the heart of God. You'll become conformed and aligned to God. Well, we get, in some ways, a negative example of that in the life of Peter talking with Jesus this morning, in our story, our gospel this morning. It must be so hard to be friends with Jesus for Peter. Try to put yourself in his shoes. He's following Jesus because he knows that Jesus has a unique relationship with God. He may not fully understand that Jesus is God yet, but he knows that Peter knows that Jesus is uniquely connected to God, uniquely wise, uniquely virtuous. He's trying to learn from Jesus. He's trying to be mentored by Jesus. He's got all of the right intentions. But can you imagine being friends with someone who was literally always right? It would be so hard. Just once, you want to be the one who helps him. Just once, you want to be the one who gives him advice. Deborah Tannen is this great scholar of language, and she specializes in gender and language, how men and women communicate differently. And while she says this isn't absolute and isn't always true in general, men communicate in what she calls a one-up, one-down way, which is men communicate with each other in kind of a competitive way. If you want to make a man feel really good, you find an area in which he's an expert and you let him give you advice. If you want to make a man angry, you go up to him and start giving him advice without him asking for it. Right? Because you're communicating, I'm better than you when you do that. Like I said, it's not absolute because there, frankly, are women who do that too and women who get offended by that as well. But imagine being Peter in a relationship with Jesus, a close friendship at this point, but Jesus has always been right, has always been the one with wisdom. And now Peter sees this moment where he must think, finally, Jesus needs me to set him right. Jesus needs me to correct him. It happens 1 in 1,000 times, but this is the 1 in 1,000 where he's going to need me to correct him. Jesus has told the disciples that he is going to die. That rather than their image of what's going to happen, their image in which he is proclaimed king in Israel and leads a massive army that will not only lead Israel but throw off the Roman Empire, free Israel to be God's country, become a massive empire in itself, set the world right by military and political force. That's their image. That's their expectation. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to suffer terribly and die. Now, we know the rest of the story that he's going to die on a cross, which is going to make it possible for all of our sins to be forgiven, all of the obstacles between God and ourselves to be removed, and that he's going to be raised from the dead, and that's going to begin his kingdom. But his kingdom is going to be so different than they expected. We know at least most of the rest of the story. Peter didn't. And he must be thinking, Jesus is having a very rare day in which he is depressed and without faith. And he needs a stern talking to. Frankly, Peter's trying to give him kind of a kick in the backside. Jesus, we're trusting you. We're counting on you. Get it together, man. Pull it together. Have faith. You're not going to die. God's with you. Pull it together. Have faith. Be strong. Man up. Be strong, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are being the devil right now. The name Satan isn't a literal name like John or Peter or David. It literally just means the adversary. You are being the adversary right now. You are serving the purposes of the enemy of God right now. Because you are trying to get me not to do the very hard thing that God has called me to do. You are asking me not to fulfill my actual mission, but instead the mission that people think I should follow. Stop it, Peter. Get behind me. Get out of the way. Knock it off. You're not seeing the ways of God. You're seeing the ways of men. You think that if I became president, general, commander-in-chief, emperor, whatever, you think if I became that, that is how God would be honored. Peter, your eyes, your vision is way too small right now. You're thinking about me creating a kingdom on earth that would be a model nation to the world. I think that's a lot of how Israel saw their purpose, that God had chosen them to be a nation, and they would be a blessing to the whole world because the whole world could see what God's nation looked like. But the actual mission that God had for his people was so much greater. By them, through them, he was going to bring forgiveness of sins, remove all of the obstacles between humanity and God, so that eventually the entire world would be transformed into a perfect relationship with God. Eventually, everyone would be given the choice to be part of his kingdom or not part of his kingdom. And everyone that said yes to that invitation would be part of God bringing heaven to earth in a perfect kingdom where everyone was fully and completely in union and communion with God. Can you imagine what that paradise would be, will be? When heaven and earth are so joined together that we're walking around and talking to each other and enjoying the world with a complete and total sense of God being with us in every moment. We can literally see God face to face while we are in relationship with each other, while we are on the earth that is completely restored. There's no more hurricanes or earthquakes or fires. Where we're doing work, but only work that is a blessing to God, only work that we enjoy, only the kind of work that makes you feel wonderful, enjoying the arts, enjoying a feast. So much of the language of the Bible when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth is talking about a feast, about a wedding feast that goes on forever with God as the guest of honor. That's the plan. Jesus' death on the cross removes all the obstacles to that. It's a much greater plan than Peter could have imagined. But Peter is focused on how he thinks things should be done. And it's a very reasonable way. Even if we had that end picture in mind, and then God said, okay, it's up to you to figure out how to do that, we would come up with all kinds of wrong ways. Well, first we've got to deal with North Korea. And then we've got to solve poverty through a government program or through a charity. And then we would come up with all kinds of ways to get towards that end that would be radically different than God's way, which is, well, first we've got to deal with sin in you and in me. Then we've got to invite other people into a relationship with God so that God can deal with sin in them. We've got to unite you together. We've got to gather together regularly to worship God side by side while building relationships with each other. I've got to make you into a family. If we're going to share the world together with God forever, then you better be a family and a loving family at that. Because you don't want to share the world with a bunch of strangers for an infinite amount of time. I've got to join you into a family. I've got to teach you to love. I've got to change your values. Got to change your heart, not just at a cognitive level, change your values, all that matters, but actually change your heart. I've got to teach you to love what God loves. I've got to teach you even to reject what God rejects. I've got to change your beliefs about what is true and false. God is doing so much more than we could ask or imagine in us and through us. It's so different. But Peter didn't understand that. And so he gets this really strong rebuke. But frankly, it's a rebuke that if we were listening, we would probably hear God give to us many, many times. What are you doing? You're mine. You've committed to following me, and yet you're acting against the interests of God right now. Stop it. Stop being the adversary. Be on the side of God. It's like we're in combat. It's like we're an army. And it's not that we're traitors. It's just that we're incompetent. We turn and run the wrong way, and we end up bumping into the people who are going the right way, and they're going, get out of the way, get out of the way. We have to run over there, get out of the way. And we're just kind of stumbling and holding them up. We're not trying to, but we got scared and we ran the wrong way. Or we thought we had a better plan. The general was saying going this way, and you go, but I think we should go this way. I'm a private and I got out of basic training a week ago, but I think I know better than the general. That's how we act. God says do this, but I'm sure if he really knew my circumstances, he'd say do that. I'm sure in this case, lying is the right thing to do. But this piece of gossip is just, it's not only so juicy, it's going to be really useful. Because if people hear this really awful thing about that person, they'll stop trusting that person, and that's going to be better for everybody. So even though God says not to gossip, I think this time I'm going to gossip. I think this time I'm going to really say that thing that's really cutting towards this person. It's going to hurt them, but you know, they're never going to learn. They're never going to grow. They're never going to improve unless they hear this really mean thing. It's just, you know, we've said it nicely to them, but they haven't listened. If we say it in a really mean way, this one's going to get through, so it's really going to be for their good. It's not how Jesus would do it, but, you know, it's the best way I can get through to them. I'm just going to be mean right now. You know, there's just so many different ways where we don't follow the way of God. We come up with some other way. We don't have the values of God. We don't have the heart of God. We're so quick to see the faults in a person. And seeing those faults is not bad. That's truthful. But when God sees the faults in that person, when God sees the faults in me, his heart breaks because he wants something so much better for them, so much better for me. Having the mind of God, having the will of God, having our thoughts conformed to God is not about a fantasy. It's not pretending there's nothing wrong in this world. It's not pretending there's nothing wrong with the people around us. It's not pretending there's nothing wrong with us. It's seeing what God sees and feeling what God feels about it. You see someone who has real sin in their life. You don't pretend it's not there, but you let your heart break over it. You say, that's awful. That sin is probably destroying their life, their relationships. It's doing such awful things in their life. Oh God, please do something to get that sin out of their life. It's like a cancer. It's like a cancer they could be free of, but they're choosing not to have surgery. That is having your mind conformed to God. Or seeing around us the needs. Again, you talk about any particular issue in our society, and there's going to be all this debate, legitimate debate, among Christians about how best to solve a problem. Is it better to have a government solution or a private solution? Is it better to use free market ways or interventionist ways? Does this political party or that political party have a better idea how to handle that? All of that is fine to debate. Those are practical questions about wisdom. And there might be right answers, but we might disagree with each other in the process of finding the right answers. That's different than having the heart of God. Seeing people hurting around us and knowing and feeling what God knows and feels about them. That God's heart is broken for them. So, for example, we might have all kinds of disagreements about immigration policy or how we should treat refugees in terms of what you do about them. But God's heart breaks for them. That is true. God loves them. That is true. How we work out the practical details after that, that we can debate. But God loves them. Over the last year and a half, we've had all of these disagreements and scandals and all sorts of things about so many different issues. We have to just say, God loves both black people and the police. He just does. We can talk about all kinds of issues of practical injustice and what to do about reforming this or that. God loves both those groups of people. God loves Democrats and Republicans. God even loves people with tiki torches making idiots out of themselves, doing wicked things. God loves them and wants them to stop, wants their lives to be transformed, wants to reach out and change them. God loves. And we are called to love. And sometimes loving them means being angry at how awful the things they're doing are, but still saying, I too have been a sinner. I'm so angry at the injustice I see right now, and God, please handle the injustice. God, if you have a role for me in that, please show me that role so that I can do the part you've given me to do. But not saying, I'm going to do whatever I think I should do in my own way, even if it's not God's way. This connects to the second part of our epistle today. It says that we are made a body, made a family, made a community, and that God has given each of us gifts and roles to play. And in God's eyes, one is not better than the other. It just isn't. Each of us have gifts to use, roles to play, both in this church meeting together in a local place, and in this world, in this community, wherever he's put us. Our gifts may even change from season to season. In one part of your life, God may give you the opportunity, the ability, the talent, the calling to do one sort of thing to serve him, and then something else may happen. Your health changes and suddenly you can't do what you used to do. Or you never thought of yourself as a teacher. You never thought of yourself as someone who could instruct other people. You maybe weren't even a very good student when you were in school. But now you've been following God for enough decades that you really could lead a Bible study in our church or a small group. You could do that now. You never thought of yourself before as someone who could do that, but you can. Or you never thought of yourself as somebody who was outgoing. You're kind of a shy person. But you were very shy when you were 16, and you're a lot less shy in your 60s. And now you could go up to somebody and talk to them and invite them to church. Maybe in one season, you have the opportunity to be an usher. It doesn't take any special training. It just takes a willingness to serve. And you do that because that's the place you have the opportunity to serve right now. It's just a willingness. And you might have been someone who in your career, everybody looked up to and thought of as a big deal. And you think, well, all I'm doing is being an usher. But we need ushers. And they are serving God faithfully in our church. So that's what you're going to do. Or helping out with the coffee hour is what you're going to do. Or visiting the sick is what you're going to do. I get to visit the sick in our church, but I'm so blessed when I see the sign-in sheets at Park Merced or at the hospital, and I see four rows up one of your names. There's many people I see, but I was taken as an example, Ada. I don't mean to embarrass you. But every time I visit Lorraine, I see Ada's visited her the day before, or 2 days before. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see you visiting each other in the hospital. It's wonderful when I show up at Mercy Hospital, and I show up at somebody's room, and there's already somebody from church just sitting with them. Maybe you're praying. Maybe you're talking to them. Maybe you're just reading a book while they sleep. But you're there to love and support each other. There is no gift that God gives that's better than some other gift, that's more important than some other gift. Because God is not interested in elevating specific people and saying, well, I'm going to make this person important and not that person. God is forming a community, a family, in which he is leading, in which he is exalting Jesus Christ. And from there, he's just fulfilling all the roles that we need. He's fulfilling every need that we have, both as a local church and as his church worldwide and across time. So God's not going, well, who am I going to make most important and second most important and least important? God is saying, what are the needs at St. Luke's and what are the needs in the world right now? And then he's filling those roles. And if there's a role missing, if there's somebody we really need, a gift that we really need at our church, then God will either bring that person to us or he'll call one of us to serve in that way. And again, you might have gifts that you've never used before. You might have gifts that you didn't even know you had. But somebody's got to do it. So many of the places where God has stretched me in my life, where God has grown me in my life, where God has led me into doing things that were scary and I didn't know if I could do them, so many times it was because there was an opening that nobody else was filling. And I thought, I'm not the best person to do this, but nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is. And maybe I could do it halfway okay. I wouldn't be great at it, but maybe I could do it halfway okay. And halfway doing it okay is better than what anybody else is doing right now, because nobody's doing it. And I've been on both sides of this, but it's so funny when you step into a role that nobody else is willing to fulfill, and then people start saying, well, I don't know if you're the one to do that. You know? I don't know if you're the best choice. You say, oh, do you want to do it? Oh, no, I don't want to do it. I just don't know if you're the one to do it. Well, great, find somebody better and I'll be glad to step back and stop. I'll be glad to. You just let me know when you find somebody better to do it. I'll be happy to turn it over to them. And God in his grace has let me do a 2/3 good, a 3/4 good job on some things that I wasn't especially gifted at. Certainly as a pastor, I do 50 different things. And any pastor's really good about 10 of those 50 things. Right? And you just do the best with the rest of them. It's just a very diverse job. Called to do a lot of things, and you just do the best you can at all of them. And some of them you're talented at, and some you're not. And God, by his grace, takes care of the church. There'll be lots of places where I don't do as good a job as Father Ron did. Maybe a couple places where I might do a better job than he did. But the truth is, God takes care of St. Luke's, and I just do the best job I can in being faithful to him. And you will care for each other in ways that I can't, and you will use gifts that I don't have, and you will serve in ways that go way beyond what I could offer. And we will meet each other's needs by the grace of God. And we will meet the needs of our community by the grace of God, if we are all willing to do what God has called us to do. Because it really is true that if you have gifts that God has given to you and he's calling you to use them and you decide, no, I don't think I want to, that leaves a hole in our community. That leaves a need that's not met. And maybe God in his graciousness will bring another person along with those same set of gifts. But that's not really promised. The promise is our community has everything it needs. Or will have everything it needs. But if some of us decide to sit on the sidelines and not use our gifts, there's going to be a hole there. If God's called you to serve our community in one way or another, it could be 100 different ways. But if there's a way that God has called you to serve our community and you decide, I don't think I want to do that, then there's going to be a need there that nobody's filling. Because God's called you to that. And God has called us all to take up our cross and follow him. See, the flip side of that idea of the future of being eternally with God in paradise of being in a perfect community forever with him, that's the retirement. That's the time when we get to step back and enjoy things. And we are so blessed to get so many experiences where we get to taste a little of that now. So many places where we get a rest. The very idea of the Sabbath, the very idea that God took the seventh day of creation and just rested and then commanded his people to follow that. And then it gets even better because when Jesus came along, scripture says he fulfilled the Sabbath himself. So that no longer is that one day that we follow. If it was, we would stop working on Friday night until Saturday night. That was the law. And that would include things like not doing any yard work and not going to a restaurant and all these rules. You wouldn't use any money. You wouldn't even make dinner. Right? You could only eat what's already in the refrigerator, all that kind of stuff. If that was a set of rules still. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, fulfilled rest, which means that in our relationship with him, we get to taste some of the rest that he created. We get to stop. We get to enjoy in relationship with him, pausing, enjoying his rest. He's already done the critical work. We've got a role to play, but it's not overwhelming. As long as we're walking with him, he says, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. As long as we're walking with him, there is a yoke, there is a burden, but it's not overwhelming, it's not crushing. We get to taste of paradise. We don't live there yet. Even if you're retired from your job, your career, you're not retired from Jesus. You don't want to be. If you're going to walk with him, you keep taking up your cross, you keep following him until the day he calls you home. And when he does, then you get the greatest of all rests, forever, forever. And a rest that is not laying on the couch, a rest that's the greatest paradise, the greatest vacation in the presence of God himself forever. But until that happens, we keep serving faithfully, each according to our ability. You might have health issues that prevent you from doing things you used to do, but you have some role now. You might feel like you don't have gifts because you haven't yet discovered all of the ways that God made you and the things he's given you to do. And so you might start by serving just wherever you can and then discover along the way the gifts that you have. It's actually part of the joy of working. We have some younger people here who haven't worked a job yet, or you're working your first job. And one of the joys of doing that, one of the gifts of doing that, is you get whatever job you can get, and along the way you start discovering what you're good at. How many of the older people in our congregation could tell stories in which they just got a job because it was what is available, and they discovered they were really great with people, and they ended up in management, and they never thought that's what they would do, but they turned out to be great at management, or they turned out to be great at sales, or they turned out to be great at loving people in a way that worked out as a teacher or something else. I was at the funeral yesterday for Jason Bittes, and I didn't realize this, that Eileen Smith works there at the funeral home now on weekends. She works at Home Depot during the week, and she works there on the weekends. And we were talking, and she said to me, I love this so much. I finally found what I think God meant me to do. Because she loves when people come to the funeral home in need, and she can just serve them. Whether it's getting a cup of water or giving someone a hug. She just said, I love serving people who need me. And she said, I wonder if this is what God made me to do. It's not her first job at all. But over the course of her life, God's been preparing something where she might have found the place where she could best serve God by comforting people who are mourning. What a wonderful gift that is. And God might show you exactly the right place slowly over time for you to serve, whether that's in a career, whether that is in a volunteer ministry, whether that's here in the church. And it might be for this season, it might be for the rest of your life. But God can find places for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have gifts to use. And often it's just meeting a need and then discovering where you can meet the next need and where you can meet the next need. And it becomes more and more tailored to you, in a sense, the opportunities you have as you learn more about the gifts God has given you. But you only get to do that if you're already following God, if you're already saying yes. If you're sitting on the sidelines and just saying, well, I'll serve when I find the perfect place to serve, you'll never serve. Just like if you said, oh, I don't want to take a job until I find the perfect job. Well, you're not going to be ready for the perfect job, even if there was one. You got to have experience first before you have the perfect job. You got to find out what you're good at before you have the perfect job. Just like for many of us, finding the perfect, quote-unquote, person to be married to involved getting to know lots of people, whether it was dating or friendships or just whatever, to find out what was a good fit for you. And no one's a perfect fit, really. But you find out what things you can tolerate and what things you love, what you like and don't like, just by meeting and getting to know people. In a similar way, you serve God, and as you are serving God, in just whatever way you can, you start by setting up chairs. You start by cleaning the tables after coffee hour. And you never get too big or too important to keep cleaning the tables after coffee hour. But along the way, you discover unique ways that you can serve, unique gifts that you have. And every single person here has them, whether you've discovered them yet or not. And you take those and you follow Jesus, carrying your cross, that is, following God in sacrifice, saying, you are more important than me, and I will follow you wherever you take me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.